If you will, please turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're going to take a break in our study this week of the study of Hebrews, but we are going to follow up on the theme that we began last week because we are exiles and aliens, right? We are citizens of heaven. We are a joyful countercultural city amidst the city of man. We are to be the light on a hill that shines forth Christ. We long for heaven. Do you long for heaven? As an exile, we are called to live in light of all that is ours in heaven. That was where we were last week. But this week, because we are heavenly minded, we want to be some earthly good. Because we love the city of God, we need to necessarily love the city of man well. You see, in Bryan College Station, there is two cities. There is the city of man. There is the city of God within the city of man. There is the church, His people, who are a lighthouse on the hill. And we are to love the community. And we are to love the community well with the peace of Christ. And we are to show the peace of Christ. We are to be a people who take forth the gospel. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning from Jeremiah 29. Now, it's important that you understand that Jeremiah 29 was written to who? It was written to exiles. People who loved their home city, Jerusalem, but whom God Himself, notice it's not Nebuchadnezzar primarily, but it's God primarily who has taken His people to Babylon. Why? Because God's goal for Israel is what His goal is for you here in Bryan College Station, to infect the city with the glory of God. To be a people who would show the glory of God to the world around us. Let's pray and we'll consider His Word together. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to be Your people. Father, help us not to take that for granted today. Help us to see that we are ambassadors and missionaries here and that we are delighted to be a part of Your work. Help us, Father, to delight in the gospel and to delight all the more in You, and to delight to share Your gospel in the world around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please hear the Word of God from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, follow as I read. These are the words, the letter, that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the survivors of the exiles. And to the prophets, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill for you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You know, we are a people who love comfort by and large, right? We like to be in a place where there is comfort. The essence of, in many ways, of being home is to be able to be settled, to enjoy being settled. I was away this weekend for Presbytery, and I was glad to come home that I could sleep in my bed, that I could be settled. We like comforts. We want to be a people who have a routine and can experience that routine and enjoy being settled. I can remember when I was a freshman in college, I had grand designs on my future. I had grand plans of what it was going to be like when I went away to college. I was going to conquer the world. That was my goal. I can remember going early because I played soccer in college. We got there early and we began our fall training. We began our work and as school started, I can remember that at one point while we were playing a game at Tennessee Wesleyan, another small college in East Tennessee, we were making our way, and that was just less than an hour from my parents' house, so they came to watch me play. And after the game, we talked, and they were excited to see me, and they could tell I was down, and they wanted to know what was wrong. And I said, I just want to come home. Well, son, it's okay. No, I want to come home. You know, it had started out with great aspirations, but school had hit me harder, soccer had hit me harder, life had hit me harder than I expected. I was disoriented. I had lost what was comfortable. It was difficult. You know, we experience that, and we're prone when we do experience that disorientation, even when God brings that disorientation into our lives, to pull back and to pull away. But you know, beloved, that's not God's goal for us. His goal for us is not to pull back and pull away, but to engage. Engage the God Almighty, engage the community, engage the world around us with the love of Christ. To share the peace of Christ in the world around us. I tell you this because it parallels what happens to us sometimes, parallels the experience of Israel here. God has sent them into exile. And He has taken them from Jerusalem, that city of peace, that city of shalom, and He has taken them to Babylon. Now, those of you who know the Bible at all know what Babylon stands for throughout Scripture, right? There are two cities that are predominant in Scripture, Jerusalem and Babylon. And if ever there was a bad, evil, a dirty, nasty place in the Scripture, what is it? It's Babylon. And yet God, Nebuchadnezzar, comes and He defeats Jerusalem and He brings God's people out of their city into His city, Babylon. And what does God intend for His people to do there? To stay apart or to engage? Notice here in Jeremiah 29, His call is to engage the city for its good. Have you ever thought about the fact that that's our call too? As exiles in a foreign land. Now, I probably don't have to convince most of you that Bryan College Station is a good place. Most of you are here by design and desire, right? Those of you who have lived here a long time, love Aggieland. We love Aggieland. Those of you who are students, many of you will long to come back in years future. It's great to come home, as it were. Some of you may not have that same experience. But notice, in this land, in where we are called, where God has placed us, we are to have designs on infecting the community around us with a great view of God, to live for the glory of God and to display the glory of God, to receive the peace of God and to extend the peace of God, to know the love of God and to love our community well. Have you considered that? We're not a city that is to be separate, and we're not a city that is to be immersed. We are a city that is distinct, deliberate, and decisive in showing forth the love of Christ. Now, this is important for us, beloved, because there generally are two tendencies when you get a little uncomfortable. It's what I call a private fence relationship. You know those fences we build around our houses, right? There are some of us, the way we look at the church and the city is that we love to come to church and we have to go into the city. But our goal is merely to go into the city and to exploit it and to get what we need and then to hurry and recede back into our privacy fence, right? To get into our safe confines. That's how many of us kind of look at culture. Culture is going to hell in a handbasket, right? So what do? We pull back. Now, we have to go out there sometimes, but it's best to get back, right? We have a separatist mentality. Others of us say, we need to be the church in the world, but we have more of what I would call a chameleon Christianity. You know, when we're church, we look and sound like Christians. When we're in the fraternity, a sorority, or a corps of cadets, we may look and sound like those people there. If we're in our job, in our business, we may look or sound like those people there. We change shades. Wherever we are, that's what we look like. We're immersed in culture so much that we can't be distinguished from our culture. I want you to see that the biblical route here, the biblical call of Jeremiah 29 and the biblical call of Christianity is in the middle. It's actually on a precipice, but it's in the center of that we are to be going into the world and still distinct from it. Why? Because as a church, we do many of the same things that our culture does, right? We relate to the world. We relate to money. We relate to sex. We relate to relationships and marriage and the wonder of life, but we do it in a different way, right? You know, there's a way in your culture, even here in Bryan College Station, that they handle money, sex, power. And then there's a different way that the church is called to handle money, sex, and power. And we're supposed to display that in the world, embody that, and show that in the world. There's a reason I tell you that. Because what's clear from the text is though Nebuchadnezzar won the battle, though Nebuchadnezzar in 609 took the people of Israel, this is the first wave of the exile, there would be another wave to come in 586, but in the first wave of the exile here in the book of Jeremiah, 609 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes the people of God and he takes them where? To Babylon. Now, that's actually very interesting because in that culture, and I think still today in our culture, the way the world fights against the city of God is generally in three ways. You'll find three ways of combat or oppression against the city of God by the city of man. That's Augustine's phrase there. But the people of God, the way the world finds it, it will seek to oppress in one of three ways. It'll seek to expel it. You know, let's just kick them out. Or it might seem to subjugate, that is to press down and to push away. But the most common way, and actually the most successful way, is to assimilate. To seek to assimilate the different people into our culture. And that was exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's regime was about. He took out of Israel the best. Did you notice there in 29, 1 through 4, there is a letter here that comes from Jeremiah. Now, it's in the context of false prophets. You can go back and read about those in chapter 28, and you can read about them again in the end of chapter 29. But he is dealing with some false prophets among the people. But Jeremiah, as he speaks, notice who he writes to. Notice who's in Babylon. The king? The king's mother? The king's officials? The most skilled laborers of the day, the brightest people, those who would be equivalent to our doctors and lawyers and engineers and city officials. You might say, well, I might like to get rid of some of those folks in our culture. But you know what happens when that happens is what happens is that culture declines rapidly, right? When the leadership is stripped away, then there's a great decline among those who are left. But the goal of a man like Nebuchadnezzar was to assimilate. Cultural re-education. Now, you and I face that all the time, don't we? We face this call that says, come and join. Come and be like us. Come and follow. Walk as we walk. And God doesn't say, hate the city here, does He? No, He says, love the city by being distinct, being deliberate, by being decisive in following your Lord God, but still engage. But don't assimilate. Don't become like the pagan folks, the barbarian, those who are God-haters, the originator of those kind of terms. Be like those who follow Christ in the midst of their exile. Now, that's important. Because I want to call you this morning, because our focus is upon this year and our missions conference is upon beginning here. And you know, that is the essence of the Great Commission, by the way. The Great Commission is not the mission over there. The Great Commission is the mission here, that has influence here and moves wider and a little wider and wider. Missionaries are not what we send there. Missionaries are what we are here. We are to be a missional church. That's probably a new term for most of you. It's actually all the, you read missiology, that's the term today. Missional. What does it mean? We are ambassadors here. And we start here. And so this is a church of 300 missionaries. You might say, I never signed up to be a missionary. If you signed up for the gospel, you signed up to be a missionary. You know why you signed up to be a missionary? Because God has called you to be deliberate and distinct and decisive in the love of God amidst the city. But there's an attitudinal point that really needs to be made for us this morning. If we are going to have effect in the city, it will be by loving it for its good. That doesn't mean loving everything that the city does around us, but it does mean loving those who need Christ enough to share the love of Christ. And beloved, you have the reason to do that, because you can love the world around you to the degree that you have been loved. Now let me say that again. You can love the world around you to the degree that you have been loved. And how have you been loved? Well, in Christ, you have been loved at the cost of His very own life, who died and rose that you may have life and have peace with God. So you can love the city with that kind of love. Not to be consumed by it. Not to push it away, but to be one who is deliberate to engage the city. Now, that's a challenge, even here in Bryan College Station. You know, when Marion and I got here a few years back, we decided that one of the things we would do is we prayed that God would make us a lighthouse in our own neighborhood. That we could share the love of Christ with just those around us. Those 7 or 8 houses that were close to us. You know, some of those folks we met rather quickly. As a matter of one, matter of fact, one, a sweet deacon at First Baptist, they brought us our first meal. We pulled up, they were at our house with a meal. It was great. We have a great relationship with them. Great brother in Christ. And, you know, it took me a little longer to meet some of the others. And within an 8-house radius of my house, there are 2 African-American pastors who become my friends. That's kind of cool. We enjoy one another. But there is a person who lives beside me that it took me 2 years to meet. I think you must have heard that I was a pastor from somebody. Because every time I would come out my door, he would go in his. So I started watching when he would go check the mail. Or when he would come to his car because he parks on the street. And if I would see him coming out to get in his car, you know, I'd kind of take a stroll out and he'd pick up his pace. And boom, he was gone. One day I caught him. I thought I knew I had him. He was out to the mailbox. He was walking back and I was starting. And as I picked up my pace to meet him, he picked up his pace and went in the house. I was pretty sure he didn't want to meet me, but I didn't want to take it to heart. You know how they have become, and they're still acquaintances on the fringes. You know how they became somewhat our friends was that one day he was away and his wife had a little disaster. And I have no mechanical ability, but I had just enough mechanical ability to help her. I happened to be the guy who was near on the street. And so I helped her. And now we're becoming friends. Now, honestly, I think I'm a long ways from sharing the gospel or just entering the door. But that's my goal, to love them well as Christ would have me love them. What's my point here? You got to be deliberate. And sometimes it's not easy. And oftentimes we can just let it go. We're not always deliberate people, but God calls His people to be deliberate. Notice here in verse 4, 5, and 6. That's the call of Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah's prophetic word to Israel. They are to be deliberate in Babylon. Notice in verse 5, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. What are they to do? They're to build and to plant. There was a prophet in chapter 28, a false prophet, who was telling them, you know, don't engage. In 2 years, you're going to be out of here. God's going to break the yoke. You're going to go home. No, Jeremiah comes back and says, no, it's going to be 70 years. So settle down and love the city. Build and plant. You know what happens when you build and plant in a community? You become a stakeholder. When you build and plant in a community, you invest in that community. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to invest in this community for its spiritual good, for its economic good, for its social good. We should be a people who care what happens in the city because we're vested in the greater city. Our desires to see more and more this city look like the city of heaven that is our greatest desire. Beloved, we are to invest in the city. We're to settle. But not only that, you don't just buy property and plant. Notice there in verse 6, we are also to marry and make babies. Now, for some, that's not a real popular concept today. But notice that's the command, right? Marry and make babies. Notice verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Multiply there and do not decrease. It's important for us. Now, you might look at that and that seems pretty straightforward, right? Multiply. Numerically? Yes. But there is a spiritual import. He wants them to multiply not only numerically, but He wants them to multiply spiritually. So they will have influence in the community. You know, the amazing thing in what's been called the post-Christian world is that you can see there is a great decline in birth rates among those who are post-Christian. Let me put it to you this way. I said part of this in a couple of weeks past, but you know, for a community, for a specific geographic area to maintain its population, it takes 2.1 births for every woman. Now, you know why that is, right? Because it takes two people to make a baby. So to keep the population, it takes those people to make two babies, right? Okay. But you know, in Spain, you know what the rate is right now? 1.1. In a generation, Spain will be half its size by birth rate. Throughout Europe, it's 1.38. Europe is declining fast. Canada is at its all-time low, 1.48 babies per woman. America is 2.1, just barely enough to keep the sun. So what does that mean? You know how countries are growing? By immigration. They're beginning to call Europe what? Euro-Arabia. You know why? The growth in Europe right now is Islam coming in. Islam coming in to Europe. Interestingly, you know how Islam is taking over Europe? Because they believe in having babies. You think I'm kidding? I'm being serious. They believe in having babies. And this shouldn't surprise us, beloved, because the goal of God's world in the beginning, not only do we follow a great commission and that mandate to take the gospel, but we follow a cultural mandate. That was to take the world, to go to the city, to promote a city that would be Godward. Go back and look. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Notice there what man was commanded to do, to go and to have dominion. But he was commanded to go and to make babies. In marriage, beloved. In marriage. And in this day and age, we need to say heterosexual marriage. Notice there in verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, some of y'all might feel this. If you have struggles with infertility, I'm not preaching against that. I understand that there are reasons that some may have difficulty or struggle in this area. What I'm saying is that in the larger picture of the church should love children. Why? Because we want to love them because that's part of our increase of the city, our ministry to the city, our going to the city. You know, sometimes I'll be, you know, because we have four kids and the heirs, our Marion's twin sister, they have five kids. And because we switch out, you know, we kind of parent together. We parent by community, I guess you would say. So every Friday night, we have them all. Well, every other Friday night, we have them all. And on the opposites, they have them all. So every once in a while, I'll be out with all of them. And when I'm out with all of them, instead, I love to watch people. But when I'm out with all these children, all nine of them, people watch me. Wherever we go, nine children. Now, some people love that. They come up and say, are all these your children? What lovely children. They're so well behaved. Sometimes they say that. but others give me that look of scorn, you know. Can't believe it. You can see it on their face. Every once in a while, somebody will say something about how inappropriate it is to have. They don't ask me if they're all my children. They'll just make a comment. It's inappropriate in our day age to have that many children. The last person that said that to me, I said, well, here's your Social Security right here. You should thank me. Why? Because it's this principle. My generation, your generation, we need to go into the world, but we need to teach our children to go into the world. And we live for what's best for the city because we honor the God who made the city. And we look to the city of God that He will give us. But you see, it's our goal to be deliberate. There is a worldview here that is different. And what God's call for you this morning is to bloom where He plants you. Now, some of you may be here for 6 months and some of you may be here for 60 years. But while you're here, bloom while you're here. Show the love, the grace, the glory of God within your relationships. Bloom where God has planted you. He has brought you here. He has placed you here this morning. He has placed you here for this time. I have people all the time who don't understand what God's plan for them is. Find where God's working here and join it. And then you will begin to see God's plan for you. But He put you here. So follow His lead. Bloom where God plants you. In love of the church, but also in love of the community, in love of the city where He has called us to be. For we are salt and light. It's the salt and light principle. Now, most of you have read there in chapter 5, right? We are to be salt and light. But have you ever noticed there that a city on the hill cannot help but display its light, right? Go back and look at Matthew 5:14. We are salt and light, and as light, what do? We're a city. A city within a city. Raised up on a hill to show the glory of God. So bloom where God has placed you. You might say, well, I don't know how I'll do that. I don't know how to engage the culture. Well, begin to pray. Begin to look for ways that you can engage the culture. Some of you are ready to tune me out because you're figuring, well, you know what the pastor's going to do? He's going to give me a list of things I got to do now. I've ignored the city, and he's going to give me a list. I'm not asking you to do more. I'm asking you to do wisely. Most of you have relationships that you can be gospel witness in if you will just look and pray closely. If you will just begin with your neighbors. If you will just begin at your workplace. If you will just begin in the classroom. If you will just consider, how can I display the light of Christ here? How can I bloom where God has planted me? How can I love these people well with a love that is not superficial, but a love that shows the love of Christ? Prosper where God plants you, but do it not for selfish motives, but for godly motives. Bloom where God plants you. First, I want you to see that we are to be deliberate as we live in community. Here's an illustration for you. There was a farmer who had a 200-acre farm. He had gotten tired of living on this farm and working this farm, and it had consumed him for years. He had recently updated it and done a lot of things to it, but he decided he had had enough. He had to get up too early in the morning. There was too much that had to be done late at night, so he decided he was going to sell, and so he called in a realtor. He asked the realtor if she thought she could sell the property, and she said, I'm sure that I can. Let me go back. I'll write up a bio for the property. I'll send it back to you, approve it. We'll put it in the paper next week, and we'll put it on the market. So she began to do that. She wrote it up and she called him back and read him the bio, and it went something like this. Beautiful 200-acre farm. Nice lakes and ponds. Recently updated equipment that comes with the property. Great vantage. Nice country living. Sweet pace of life. Enjoyable place to live. She said, how does that sound to you? He said, I can't sell this place. I've been looking for that all my life. You know, it's easy to always think we need to be over there to do God's will, but God's planted you here to do His will. Bloom where God plants you. Secondly, I want you to see in verse 7, which I think is the pivotal verse of this passage, though I know most of your favorite verse is verse 11. We may not get there. It's a good verse too. But verse 7 is really the pivotal verse of this passage. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Notice distinctive living within the community. What has God called you? What has God called me to be here in Bryan College Station? But the benediction of God to this community. We are to be the good word of God to this community as we love the community well, as we love one another well, as we respond differently in the world around us. We are to be the benediction of God who shows the peace of God to the people in the world. Notice there, actually, that word that I read from the ESV three times there. How are we to live? We're to live for the welfare of the city, right? If you have the NIV, it says prosper, right? You are to live to prosper the city. In each of those cases, three times in the Hebrew, that word is the word shalom. Do you know the word shalom? Shalom is the word peace. Whenever I write you a letter or write you as a congregation an email, you know what I put at the end of my mail? Grace and peace. Do you know why I do that? Because grace is God's riches. I want you to experience God's riches. But peace is God's wholeness. I want you to receive God's wholeness. That's really the Hebraic understanding of peace. When we think of peace, we think the cessation of something bad, right? Parents, when your kids are too loud and you want some peace and quiet, what do? Send them out of the room, right? We think of peace in line with cessation, something that stops. Now we can have an inner balance. Now we can be at peace. But the biblical understanding of peace is much more. It's welfare. It is well-being. It is that sense of wholeness. And now read verse 7 again with me. Consider the verse again. But seek what? Seek your peace? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. We are to be a people of shalom, peace, extending shalom, peace. We are to care about the city enough to extend to them peace, our world enough to extend to it peace out of the love of Christ. Beloved, this is an important concept for us. Because how did the world begin? Genesis 1 and 2. What was the relationship between man to God? The world began in peace. How will the world end for those who love Christ? It will, when it is refashioned, when you look at Revelation chapter 21 and the city of God that descends out of the heavens for us, how will we live? We will live in peace, at peace with God. And so in the meantime, God calls us to be people who extend peace, who usher peace into the community, who love the community enough to share shalom. That means that you can't just rant, rave, and complain about the city around you. It means you must invest in its good. Serve it for the glory of God. Give peace. Whether you're a student or an adult here or are growing into adulthood, God calls us to be a people of peace, extending peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Individually, God gives us peace. John 14, 27, what did Jesus leave His disciples and all who follow Christ? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give. And yet we are to be a people who extend the gracious call of Christ so that others may experience peace. We are to be bringers of good news, bringers of God's peace. So we are to trust God's providence as we share God's peace. We are to trust God's providence. Where He plants us, He intends for us to go forth and to be sharers of peace. As Mark Driscoll says it, we must be a people that when we go forth, when we do things and the world says, why do you do that? We should say, shalom to you from the Prince of Shalom. Peace to you from the Prince of Peace. For those of you who help at Hope Pregnancy Center when women make wreck of their lives and they don't know what to do, what do you do when they come into you and they ask you for help? You help them, and as you help them, when they ask why you do it, what do you say? Shalom from the Prince of Shalom. Those of you who come and help students from across the street who need help with their education, and so they come and get tutorials, why do you do it? If they ask you, why does this church do it? Why do you do it? You should say, I give to you peace from the Prince of Peace. You know, it's It's interesting how those things work, how serving the community actually helps. In December, I had two people, because we're not on the front row here, people don't always know where Westminster is. And so they'll ask me, and when I tell them I'm a pastor, and I'll tell them, and they'll say, oh, you're right there by the high school. Y'all are the church that does tutoring for kids. That's good. What delights me about that? What delights me about that is they see that we're a church that cares about the community in some way. You know, if someone comes to you along the road and they need help and you help them out, you know, you take them to McDonald's and buy them a hamburger. When you're done, tell them why you did it. Peace from the Prince of Peace. I'm not going to be exhaustive here because there are multitudes of ways you can do it. If you will begin to place your heart and your mind upon praying for the community, God will display to you how to share peace with the people who are here. And how we as a church can share peace with our community and go forth. But we are a peace-bearing people. Why? Because we love God first. We are able to love this community. I commend it to you that we are to be a people of love. Why are you here? Beloved, why are you here this morning? Well, some of you say, well, the reason I'm in Bryan College Station is because I had to get an education, so I came to school. Some of you will say, well, job brought me here. The reason I'm here in Bryan College Station is because a job brought me. That's the reason I'm here. Some of you will say, well, I didn't have either of those choices. My family landed here, and I'm here because my family brought me here. Why are you here? You know ultimately why you're here? Same reason that the Jews here in Babylon, the same, because God put you here. So live where God has planted you. Accept your placement and live for His glory. Now, for some of you, this will sound rather cutting edge. You know, churches don't do that today, do they? They don't live for God and live for others, do they? It is cutting edge. We're at the forefront of the 16th century if we do this. John Calvin in Geneva, at least one of the foremost, if not the foremost theologian in the last few hundred years, last 300 plus years. He, when he got there, we mostly know about John Calvin that he taught the Bible. It's a good thing to know about John Calvin. He left us a legacy of theology and biblical study. We know that about John Calvin. But did you know that when John Calvin came to Geneva and began to preach in Geneva, that his goal was not only to teach people to have biblical minds, but to teach people to have biblical lives and to live for the community? While he was in Geneva, because there was great acrimony between Catholics and Protestants, Geneva swelled. It doubled in size in just a few years, and in under 7 years when Calvin was teaching there. And his goal with the people who came and would go back was to teach them well so that they could go back and start churches. When he began at one point in his ministry in 1555, there were 5 underground Bible-believing evangelical churches in the country of France. 5. In 7 years, Calvin sent out church planters. And in 7 years, there was 2,150 churches. Some estimate 3 million believers. Though they couldn't publicly tell all of the numbers, some of those churches are estimated to have been as much as 4,000 to 9,000 people gathering together. Why? Because Calvin understood that a biblical mind is an active mind. A biblical mind is living for Christ in community. In the church, that's community, but for the broader community as well. And you know what? Calvin was being cutting edge. He was just trying to recreate what was happening in Acts 2 when the believers held all things in common and it transformed a city. Beloved, let us hold the gospel in common. Let us love God's grace. Let us thank Him for the peace that He has given us. And let us extend it to the community around us. That is how we are to love those who are outside us as we show them the love of Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the gospel You have given. We thank You for the word that is ours. And Father, even though You may confront some of our conceptions this morning, would You help us, Father, to be a people who would live for You, who would glorify You, who would love You, who would know that we are a people called apart to extend peace from the Prince of Peace. Oh, Father, change our hearts. Give us the heart that would seek you in all things and that would deliver your good word and love to the world around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.